Take your Bibles, turn to 1 John chapter 3. We've been in our continuation of our preaching through the book of 1 John. And we want to look at chapter number 3, and we want to look at verse number 1. 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 1. And man, it's good to be in the Lord's house this morning. And man, it's been wonderful to already be around the people of God, and certainly looking forward to what He has in store for us. This portion of John, of the 1 John, addresses some very interesting questions that John deals with in his day, and of course we deal with in our day. Good questions. Does God really love me and care about my life? A lot of people ask that and wonder that today. Why do people in this world not understand Christians? A lot of folks don't understand why we do what we do. Another question may be, what will happen to us when Jesus returns at the rapture? Matter of fact, Brother Lee and I, Pastor Lee and I, tonight at 8 o'clock, we've already pre-recorded a lesson on the rapture. And it's going to air tonight at 8 o'clock on the live stream. And we're going to do a good study starting in 2 weeks. Not next Sunday will be on the tribulation period, but then we're going to go through the book of Revelation. And we're excited about that. We're going to do some study just on the book of Revelation, and that will be airing each week. And we'll announce the times and different things, and God's really blessed that and used that. What a blessing that is. John deals with what we would be in the last days. John was looking for Christ to come in his day. Paul was looking for Christ in his day. And we should be looking for Christ in our day. Amen. I believe we're living in these days. Now look with me in 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 1. The Bible says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us." Now we could stop right there and preach a little bit on the love of Christ. I'll be honest, if you ever get over the love of God, then you've gotten way too over. Amen? You need to come back a little bit, because the love of God is a wonderful thing. Notice what it says, "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not." So the world doesn't understand because they don't understand Christ. They look at us like a bunch of radical nuts. Sometimes, and I know sometimes the world may not all of them look at us that way, but they certainly don't understand why we do what we do. So here, look at verse number 2. The Bible says, "Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him." Verse 3, "And every man that hath this hope." What hope is he talking about? The hope of the coming of Christ. "This hope in Him purifieth himself even as He is pure." Let's pray one more time. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank You for the message. Thank You for the text. I pray, God, that we will be helped through it as You have helped me. I pray that every mind in this building today will forget about what they're going to do after, and maybe what this week holds and where they've got to go and their work schedule and all the stuff that's going on. Lord, for just a little bit, I pray that we will just focus on what You want to say to us. Spirit of God, move in this place, please. Touch hearts. If needs be, save souls. Lord, I pray and ask all these things, and we'll give You glory. In Jesus' name, amen. The first thing I come to in our text is the compassion or the love of God. Go back to verse 1. It says, "Behold what manner of love." Behold. Here's what John is saying. Behold. It's the Greek word that we should pay attention or look at this or wake up. And it's the word eido, which means to stop what you're doing. Take a look. Anytime in the Bible that you see the word behold, we need to pause, time out. Something great is about to happen. Something is about to be said, or some event is about to take place. It says, behold. Hey, take a look at this. Take a look at the love of God and experience it. Listen, if you have never experienced the love of God, can I just give you a little warning? It's dangerous. It's wonderful. It's contagious. It's addicting. Why? Because the love that we have, notice what else he says, what manner of love. Oh, it's not just love. that word or that phrase, what manner of love, it comes from the word patapos, which means the idea of from what country. Matter of fact, the Greek seaports in the first century, when a ship was arriving from the harbor or into the harbor, rather, the workers that would be on the edge of the sea, that would be bringing in cargo and different things, they would use the word patapos or patapen, which means from where are you from or what country are you from? And that was the language or the idea of what John was saying. What manner of love? Where is this love from? Because this love is not from an earthly love. This love is a heavenly love. See, when I go and travel and preach or go somewhere, I often will, you know, talk to people or preach in front of people. And I've been in places, airports, and I've preached out of the country and done different things. And I've had people actually stop and say, "Sir, where are you from? We have never heard anybody speak like you." And then I've had people even come and say, "Hey, man, come over here. You got to hear this guy talk." Or, "Man, you come over here. This is the best thing I've ever heard." And especially up north or out west or maybe even in Canada or down in Mexico. Boy, they've never heard anything like that. Where are you from? At the time, I'd be from North Carolina. Now it's even further south, South Carolina. Hey, we're going to, and the dialect and the accent, if you will, is getting more thick and worse and maybe a little drawn out and maybe just a tad bit more southern, which is fine with me. But you know what? They know that I'm not from Vermont. They know that I'm, sorry, Miss Donna, you're from Vermont. They know I'm not from New Hampshire. They know I'm not from Maine. I sometimes go up there to hunt a little bit, and man, you get up there in Maine, and those people speak a different language. Go get the caw. What's a caw? That's what crows do. You know? If you're from the north, I'm not making fun of you. I'm just making fun of you, right? Listen, but you understand that it's different. I mean, it takes us a little longer to get where we're going, but we're getting there. You know? And they know that I'm not from where... I don't have to convince them I'm not from New Hampshire or New York or Rhode Island or Delaware. They know that that's not where I'm from. They say, "Hey, this guy right here is a southern guy. Come hear him speak." I'll go into those churches and preach, and they'll just sit back there and smile. They're not enjoying the message. They're making fun of my language. What country are you from? That's what it is. Hey, listen, this love that John is describing that God has for us is a love from another country. You say, what is the love of God? Well, His love is amazing even when sinners are not amazing. His love is surprising even when we are sinful. His love is wonderful even when we're wicked. His love is fabulous even when we're filthy. His love is incredible even when we're irreverent. His love is unheard of in spite of the fact that we are often ungodly and unholy. His love is remarkable in the face of our rebellion. See, Paul shouted that in Romans chapter 5 and verse number 8. He said, "But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." That's not a human love, friend. That is a heavenly love. He loved you and I. He commendeth His love toward us. Even though we were wretched sinners, He died for us. Man, there's no way we can comprehend the love of God. John said, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed." Hey, we don't know, but I believe there was one person that penned some words that understood the love of Christ. Listen to these words by Frederick Lehman in 1917. "The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care, God gave His Son to win. His erring child He reconciled and pardoned from his sin. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the oceans dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. they found, I believe, that last verse pinned on the side of the wall in an insane asylum. But I'll tell you one thing. The man who wrote them words wasn't as crazy as they thought he was. He knew something about the love of Christ. Hey, do you this morning? Do you know the love of Christ? Do you know what it's about? Do you understand what the love of Christ is all about? Here's the second thing I come to in that same verse. Look with me in verse number 1. It says there that, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." Notice this next phrase, "Therefore, the world knoweth us not because it knew Him not." We see the cluelessness of an unsaved world. They have no clue. They don't understand. They have no clue about what this love really does. See, this world does not understand or really know Christians because they don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the problem. They don't understand. They don't understand spiritual matters. Here's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Listen to this verse. "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him." They're foolishness. They don't understand coming to church and having a guy get up and preach passionately about the Word of God. They don't understand you coming back to church on a Tuesday night and a food truck sitting on the parking lot. They don't understand people coming to the altar or getting saved or getting baptized later. They don't understand. You say, why? Because it's foolishness to them. Spiritually blind. How sad. Because they're spiritually discerned. See, what grabs the attention of those who do not know the Lord that you and I know are the things that are temporal. Listen, they're temporal. Money, fame, fortune, houses, cars, clothes, money in the bank, all the riches, boats and lake houses and vacations, all those things will come and go. But we Christians are to focus not on the temporal. Nothing wrong with having a few things, but as long as those things don't have you. And focus on what is eternal. My dad always makes this statement, the only thing you can take to heaven with you is another person. Focus on the eternal. What's not going to perish? Souls. Souls of man that have trusted Christ. Well, let me ask you this, church. Who is going to be in heaven because of you? Who will be there? Who's going to be there because you told them about Christ? You planted a seed. You did. Hey, I'll tell you, friend, that convicts me because I want people there because of the message they heard. Some have never heard that Jesus Christ died for their sins. You say, preacher, you would think everybody in this area would know. Not everybody understands. How shall they hear without a what? A preacher. You know every one of you is a preacher. A preacher of the gospel? You may not have a pulpit and pastor a church, but you're a preacher of the gospel. The best message, the greatest message any man can ever preach, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Amen. What's the world focus on? The world places great emphasis on physical beauty. But what does Christ focus on? Internal. See, the world wants you to fit the mold and look the part and, oh, you got to be this size and got to do this and you got to wear that and you got to have this surgery and you got to, but you got to stay the part to be outwardly beauty. But you know, a lot of those folks that focus on that outward beauty so much are internally ugly because it's all vain. It's all vanity. You understand? There's a certain age where you're past it. I mean, you'll always be beautiful, but stop. Be a grandmother. Amen. I know it's not very popular, and some of you are like, oh, I can't believe you said that. I said it. There'll probably be consequences for it, but I said it. Stop. Stop shopping when you're older. Like 40. No, I'm joking. But you understand honestly, that this world has warped some people's minds to think that that's what they've got to keep up with all the, I mean, grandmother's got to keep up with the teenagers. Grandpa's got to keep up with the teenagers. He's got to act like one. He's got to dress like one. Hey, why don't we just focus on the eternal? I know this is not very popular, but you understand. I'm not saying let yourself go. Take care of yourself. Do, hey, dress nice and all. Act your age. Act decent. Just act decent. Has nothing to do with that text. I was just a little rabbit I had to run there for a second. Don't do that a whole lot, but it's not even rabbit season. I'm just going after that. The world focuses on accumulating money, while the Lord says accumulate treasures in heaven. The world focuses on power and popularity, but what did Christ say? He said, humble yourselves, be a servant to others. What did the world say? The world says, love yourself, be number one, put yourself first. God says, love God, love others, be last. You ever notice the world is the opposite? The ideas about living here on this earth are totally contrary to one another because of the blueprints. They're different. They're different. Christians are to base their life on the Word of God. We are to look through things through the lens of God's Word. I'll be honest with you, and I say this sometimes, but it's hard to find in this day and age a Bible preaching church. I keep hearing it. People will blow through. Now, they may not stick because I know Bible Baptist is not for everyone, but here's what they say. Preacher, you would think in the hub of the Bible Belt, in the buckle of the Bible Belt, that you would have so many churches to choose from. That is not true. Because what messages are being preached today are so watered down, it's hard to get the real thing. Nobody's looking at any, as far as the biblical truth, through the lens of the Bible. They're trying to conform to the world. And we are to conform to Christ through the lens of the Bible. So the world's clueless. Make sure that you understand. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. He said, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Maybe that's the problem. I believe some people are trying to adapt to something that's not even real in their own life. Right? How in the world could you conform to Christ when you don't know Him as Savior? This is not a religion. It's a relationship. It's not a set of rules. I don't look at the Bible obey the rules of the Bible. No, it's just fall in love with Jesus. Read your Bible, obey it, love it, memorize it. It'll change your life. Here's the third thing. I'm hastening. There's curious matters about the coming of the Lord. Look with me in 1 John chapter 3. And look, I love this verse, verse 2. Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. This present standing of all Christians is the fact that we are the sons of God. That's what really these last few chapters, they deal with not just the fellowship, but the sonship of God. In chapters 3, 4, we can go on. What a privilege. What a privilege. We don't know exactly what we shall be. We don't really know what we'll be like or what we'll look like. It's not been totally revealed to us in that manner. But we do know some facts. We do know some facts. Brother Akinya, we will know the serenity of heaven and be at peace. We're going to know about heaven. When Jesus Christ comes, I don't know what age will be. There is no age in heaven. There's a lot of things in heaven that we're so used to down here on this earth. There's none of that over there in heaven. There's no age. I don't know what age will be and what we're going to look like, but I do know that heaven is real and that the peace of God is real. I do know that. I also know that we'll stand spotless before God because of the blood of Christ. All the sins that you and I have committed, hey, the guilt, the shame, hey, our past and scars of sin and memories, hey, all that'll be gone. Why? Because of the blood of Christ. We'll stand spotless before Him. Hey, I know this, the third thing, we will have a spiritual body just like Jesus had. How many of you, Arthur, was trying to hold you back this morning? Oh, my aches and my pains. Oh, I'm telling you. Oh, my knees and my hips. And hey, my wife tried to kill me this week. She did. We're doing some work behind our house, and She, we're trying to save some money and different things. So she ordered 7 pallets of sod. Sod. Ordered 7 pallets. I've never seen so much grass in my life. Rolled up. Big old rolls. And I just kind of looked at her one day and said, how are we going to unload this? She said, well, just have a sod party. What's that mean? We'll invite a few friends over and we'll just lay them down. And I said, really? How's that work? I thought I was going to die in that heat. Now, who's laying sod in August, first of all? So she, that's right. Nobody is. Except we are. They were happy to hear from us. Did you hear that, honey? Nobody is. But we did. We did. We laid sod. Hey, and man, I tell you, Brother Lee came over. He's an assistant, so I was like, you have to come, bud. I called him. We had a sod party, didn't we? 3,500 square feet of sod. Oh, it was something. Listen, we got it done that evening, about 5-6 hours, and man, it was rough. I mean, I was covered in mud and dirt, and had it. I mean, I still got dirt. You try to clean up. It was hard work, but I tell you, yesterday, that was on Friday. Yesterday, I got up, and my body reminded me of what we did on Friday. I'm telling you, it reminded me. It felt like I got hit by a truck. Got up and I'm like, what did I do? Oh, I know what I did. Look out the back window. Hey, today it's worse. I got up this morning. I'm like, oh, how am I going to preach? How am I going to lift my hand? I mean, I'm telling you, just getting that stuff, it was heavy. Hey, you know what though? One day when we get to heaven, our body's going to be just like Jesus. These things, the older you get, the more they fail you, it seems like the more you do, the worse they hurt. And the older you get, the worse they hurt. Hey, some of you can testify about it. It'll keep you back from a few things. But I know this, one day we get to heaven, the cancer that's in the bodies, it won't be there. Hey, them tumors that riddle the body, hey, they won't be there. Them surgeries that you have lined up, hey, they're not going to be there. You say, why? Because we're going to be just like Jesus. Hey, we don't know all them things, but we know we'll have a spiritual body. Hey, I know this. We'll be seated at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And anytime there's supper, I'm excited. Hey, I know this. There'll be some superiors that will get to reign with Christ, and they'll get to oversee, if you will, governors and mayors during the millennial reign of Christ, and they'll get to reign with the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? In the New Jerusalem. Hey, I know this, we'll share the New Jerusalem and the inheritance Christ has together. One day, 1,000-year reign with Christ. Imagine that. The King will sit there on the throne, and we'll get to rule and reign with Him. 1,000 years. I've tried to get my dad to go to Israel with me several occasions, and I always try. I get him up to the and he backs out. My dad, you'd think he'd want to go. And you know what he always says? Son, one day, I'll be over there 1,000 years. Why go now? And I'm like, man, don't you want to see it now? He's like, no, I'll see it over there. You know what, though? That's true, isn't it? Think about that. One day we'll be with Christ. Hey, I love this old song that Carrie Breck wrote in 1898. Listen to the words. Face to face with Christ, my Savior, face to face, what will it be? When with rapture I behold Him, Jesus Christ, who died for me. Oh, faintly now I see Him with darkened veil between, but a blessed day is coming when His glory shall be seen. Face to face I shall behold Him, far beyond the starry sky, face to face in all His glory, I shall see Him by and by. You know, John, the Spirit of God allowed John to see a little glimpse of what Jesus looked like. Just a little bit. Turn over with me to Revelation chapter 1. I want you to see what our Savior, what John saw. What a blessing that is. Revelation chapter 1. Let's look together in verses 12. We'll start there. And I want you to notice what John was allowed, just a little glimpse of what Jesus was revealed to him by the Spirit of God. It says, and I turned and to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw 7 golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the 7 golden candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. Notice his description. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were as a flame of fire. And his feet unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. And his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand 7 stars. And out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not. I'm the first and the last. I am that he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Boy, what great verses. I don't know, but every time I read them verses, I get moved. John got to see it. He puts it in under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God into words so you and I could get a little glimpse of what our Savior looks like. You know, as a Christian, we have so much to look forward to. One day we'll get to see Jesus. I'm looking forward to that day. I know I've been stuck here for a while, but it's a good place to get stuck. Man, the last few weeks, I've just been preaching through the book of 1 John, last few months, and boy, John was describing Jesus, or describing that day that Jesus Christ would come, and we got so much to look forward to, so much for the Christian. You know, for the lost, it's kind of a gloomy future, isn't it? But for the saved, it's glorious. For the lost, the future is judgment, but for the saved, it's jubilation. For the lost, the future is punishment. Before the saved, it's peace. For the lost, the future is searing lake of fire. But for the saved, the splendor of heaven. For the lost, the future is separation from God. But for the saved, it is sonship with Christ. What a bright future. Heard a story a guy named David Allen tells about Dr. E.V. Hill. How many of you heard of Dr. E.V. Hill? Would you raise your hand? He's a great preacher of the past. Dr. E.V. Hill had pastored a large church, and he hired a secretary. He needed a secretary, and the young girl was visiting the church, and she just got attached and plugged in, and she was young, 18, 19 years old, and she needed a job, and so Dr. Hill hired her. One day a friend was stopping by the church to see Dr. Hill, and he went by this secretary's desk, and he looked at her and recognized her, and he kept walking and walked right into Dr. Hill's office. And Dr. Hill said, hey man, how you doing? He said, good. He said, Dr. Hill, he said, you got a new secretary? And he said, I sure do. He said, do you know who that is? He said, well, yeah, it's Natalie Cole. He said, no, I mean, do you know who Natalie Cole is? And he said, no, I don't. And he said, that's the daughter of Nat King Cole, the famous singer, the one that sung songs like Unforgettable and Smile and Mona Lisa and all those. That's the daughter of Nat King Cole. Pastor Hill, E.V. Hill, he was shocked. He's like, wow, this was back in the 60s. He asked Natalie to come to his office, and he was going to question her, inquired about why she didn't tell him who her dad was. And she said, well, he's my dad, but the reason I didn't tell you is because you didn't ask. And he said, well, I guess I didn't ask or know to inquire. She said, I just wanted a job. I just wanted a job. That's all I needed was a job. I think he paid her like $2 an hour. This was back in the 60s. And here's what she said I thought was very interesting. She said, I didn't know it was required to tell you. I just wanted a job. She said this, my daddy left me some money, but I haven't come into it yet. It won't be mine until I'm 21. I read that story and I thought, that's about like it is with the Christian. We have been given some wonderful blessings at salvation, but not all of it's been ours yet. One day we get to heaven, we'll get to see it all. And the only difference between us and Natalie is we get to tell who our daddy is. And it ought to be. We ought to just tell everybody. Why? Because it is required. You know what? We ought to get excited about the things of God. Here's the last thing. Look with me in verse 3. And I'll continue this evening at 5 o'clock. And it's going to be a different kind of a message that is really focused on verse 3. But I want you to notice this. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. We see the cleansing of the Christian. Look at that hope. He says here, every man that hath this hope, singular. What hope is that? The coming of the Lord. That's the hope, the blessed hope, and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. What a hope that one day He's coming back. He's coming back. You know, Warren Wiersbe, a great commentator of the past, he tells a story of a group of teenagers that one night were enjoying a party, not a pleasant party or a Christian party, but someone had suggested that they go to a certain bar for a good time. And one of the girls at that party, she spoke up and she said, I just need to go home. And so one of the girls that was with them looked at her and said, are you afraid that your father might hurt you if you go to this certain bar? And she said, no, I'm afraid that I might hurt my father. So I need to go home. Would to God we have that same mentality and same attitude that we might hurt our father. See, the hope that Jesus is coming should change us to want to please Him. Because if you go back to chapter 2, verse 28, He says that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed. We're continuing that on. So a lot of people are either going to be confident at His coming or they're going to be ashamed at His coming. Why would they be ashamed? Because of the life they're living. I don't think that I'm preaching to tons of lost people today. There probably are some that here that does not know Christ. I'm not sure. But I would imagine that I'm preaching to a lot of believers. People that know Christ. But here's the deal. Would you be ashamed if He came today? Would you be ashamed? See, we as Christians ought to live like He's coming today. If we knew when Christ was coming, if we knew the exact hour or the exact day, we could all, if we knew it was this week, the altar would be, you wouldn't be able to move. People would be on the altar confessing sin, getting right with one another. They'd be all over the place saying, oh, He's coming this week. He's coming this week. Anything in our house. Hey, listen, we'd be getting stuff out of the house, would we not? Oh, He's coming. Hey, I don't want to be caught. Well, I don't want to be ashamed that He's coming. Well, you'd be calling people you hadn't spoke to. Man, I got to get right with you because Jesus is coming. But here's the deal. He could come at any moment and we're just living like He's not coming. Our hope. People would forget about the virus. They'd forget about it. They'd say, oh, I'm going to church this week. Jesus is coming. Well, what about the virus? What virus? Jesus is coming. I'm gonna risk it this week. I'm gonna go because, hey, our Savior's coming. I'm not staying home. Hey, I'm going. Why? Because Jesus is coming. But hold on a second. How many of you believe He could come this week? Then what are we doing about it? Why are you playing church? Well, I don't raise your hand and say you believe He's coming if you're not living it. Live it. John's saying, hey, that's our hope. That's how we're purified. That's how we're cleansed. So here's the deal. If you'll come back this evening at 5, I'll take Scripture and show you how we can leave clean and be prepared for Him to come. If I have to amen my own preaching, I will. It's a blessing.